Before we get into God's word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would be speaking to us this morning. Show us wondrous things out of your law. Lord, I pray that we would just hear your words today and not my own, and that you would speak to each one of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a psalm of David. David starts off the psalm in verse 1, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." He sounds quite blunt here with the Lord. Hear my cry. It's almost a demand of God. Hear my cry, attend unto my prayer. You can nearly say he's being a bit disrespectful. But he is in distress. He's in earnest before the Lord. He's seeking the Lord with his whole heart. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, "We should search for God with our whole heart. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with your whole heart." But we see David here in distress. Most commentators say that this psalm was written when David was running from Absalom. Absalom was leading a revolt and he was coming to take the kingdom, and David knew that it says that the hearts of the men, the people, were turned against him and turned towards Absalom. So he was on the run once again. He was being exiled from his kingdom, driven out of Jerusalem, and he was running for his life. Absalom was after him once again, and he was in distress. So he cries out to God at this time. Wonder if you've been in a situation like that where you've cried out to the Lord. You've been in so much distress and you don't know what to do and you've cried out to the Lord. And really God wants us to cry out to him in those times when we're in such distress. In verse 2 it says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." David was feeling overwhelmed. Many times in life we can feel overwhelmed. We live in a complicated world and there's lots of things that can overwhelm us. You just have to read the news and read the headlines. And if you keep looking at it for more than 2 minutes, you can become overwhelmed by all the things that are going on around Australia and around the world. And you can think it's all falling apart. We can be overwhelmed. You can become overwhelmed in your situation, what you're going through. In the day-to-day things of life that bring you down, the pressures and the responsibilities of life can overwhelm us at times. We can be overwhelmed when we consider our relationships with one another sometimes. It can bring us down. With our family or our friends, things can be difficult. We can have strained relationships. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed by these relationships. Sometimes you put so much effort into a friendship with someone and you may be friends with them for a long time and they've put effort into the friendship as well, and then it's just over like that for no reason that you can understand. And you can mull those things over in your head and you can become overwhelmed by that. You could be overwhelmed by your relationship with your children or your spouse. You know, you can train your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and then as they get older, they rebel and turn against the Lord and they go away and go far away from the Lord. And these things can overwhelm us, get the better of us, and take over our lives. We can be overwhelmed when we lose a loved one, someone we have been close to all our lives, and they die. And even though we have the hope of heaven for them when they die, when we know that they have trusted in the Lord and they are on their way to heaven, we still can feel that grief and that pain, that overwhelming pain and that bitter taste in our tongue. We can be overwhelmed. We can be overwhelmed by anxiety. Some people worry about the future, worry about finances, worry about where they're going to live, worry about what they're going to do. and we can be overwhelmed by these things. They can take control of us. Sometimes I think we can be overwhelmed as well by the mundane, the in and out, day in, day out grind. You know, you can just be someone that just goes to work every day, and you go to work and you do what you do, and you come home and you pay the bills, and then what happens? You go to work again, and you come back and you pay the bills, and you go out again, and it's just overwhelming. What is this for? What is this for? We're getting nowhere. We're spinning our wheels. We can be overwhelmed without purpose. Many people in this world are without purpose. But David finds himself in this situation, overwhelmed by his circumstances. He's on the run once again. He's taken some men with him, but he's on the run once again. And this has happened before. David's been chased before by Saul. He knows what it's like to be a fugitive. But this time he's overwhelmed. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. David feels like he's at the end of the earth. He's far away from his homeland in Jerusalem. He's been pushed far away. And sometimes we can feel like that as well. We have this idea in our mind of where we should be. We think we should be doing a certain thing. We should have certain things. We've got this vision of what we should be and where we should be. Sometimes we can feel so far removed from that. On the other side of the earth, we've been pushed far away. From the end of the earth, David says, will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Now what does he say? He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God, lift me up. Lead me. Don't just show me where it is. Lead me. He's recognizing here that he's incapable. He needs God to lift him up. Lead me, God. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. We see in verse 3 that this rock is a shelter and a strong tower. Verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. And we see this picture of a rock throughout Scripture in different ways. But God being our rock, or Christ being the rock, a picture of a shelter, a refuge from the storm, a high up rock, a strong tower, a defense against the enemy, strength, stability in the rock, being up above the troubles and trials of life and above the enemy, strong place in God. We see there in verse 4, he talks about being in the covert of thy wings. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. A covering of wings. This is talking about that picture of the chicken with its chicks, covering the chicks with its wings to hide them from danger. And when those chicks are under those wings, they don't know what's outside. They can't see through. They're just hiding there, trusting in their mum to protect them. And so it is with God. We can hide under his wings, as it were. Trust in him, in the covering of his wings. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It talks about the Israelites in the wilderness, children of Israel in the wilderness, and the rock. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And we know the story about how the people needed some water. They'd run out of water, and God took them to a rock, and Moses was to strike the rock for water to come out. And that was a picture of Christ being struck for us on the cross, him being bruised for us, and the water of life coming freely out of him. And we know the story how that happened a second time with Moses and the people. And he was supposed to this time speak to the rock, but instead he struck the rock again. And that was disobedience to God's command to just speak to the rock, because it wrecked that picture of Christ being struck once for us. Once for us on the cross. We know that what Christ did on the cross for us was once for all. For all time, for all people. It was enough. It was sufficient. Didn't need to be done again. And Christ is our rock, and out of him flows the living water of life that we can take freely and drink from. That water of the rock of Christ. If we go back to Psalm 61, Psalm 61, verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. It's a good time to cry unto the Lord. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Than I. You know, sometimes we are very self-reliant people. It's all about us, all about I. We think we're the rock, our own rock. But there's a higher rock, higher than I, higher than me. Often we're our own rock. We're self-made, self-sufficient. We can do it. I'm going to be tough enough. I can do it. No, you can't. And when those storms come and those real hard trials come, you realize, no, I can't. And God makes us realize by those things. No, we can't do it by ourselves. You can't be your own rock. You can't be self-sufficient. You need me. You need the higher rock. You need me. And David recognizes that here. He says, lead me to God. He says, lead me. I'm incompetent. He says to that rock up there, higher than I, he says, I give up my self-dependence. I need you. I need you. I can't do it by myself. I'm not rock solid by myself. You know that God is higher. That rock, God, is higher than us in all aspects, in everything. We can think we're pretty good, pretty tough, pretty strong. God's way up there. You know, God is higher in all aspects. Wisdom, power, strength, and holiness. In all aspects. We're down here. We're really low in our wisdom, in our strength, in our power. We're down here. And God's way up there. You know, in our holiness, we're way down here. Whatever we do for God, the Bible says it's like filthy rags, our righteousness. Our best efforts for God is filthy rags. It's nothing. It's way down here on the ground. God's way up there. His holiness is so much higher than ours. There's a big difference. We need that rock. We need that rock that's higher than us. We can't do life on our own. Now I want us to see David's progressive response throughout this chapter. He starts off in verse 1. He's crying to the Lord. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. He's overwhelmed. From the end of the earth, I cry unto thee. My heart is overwhelmed. This is where he begins. He's in distress. He's overwhelmed. And then as he prays, he progresses in his response to God. His mindset changes. In verse 3, he starts to remember some things about God. What God's done before, he starts to acknowledge God's goodness in times past. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. We know about David and his battle with Goliath, his battle with the lion and the bear, his battles with Saul. All these things, all these times when God delivered him. And God was his refuge and his shelter, his strong tower from the enemy. And David begins to be reminded of these things. He encourages himself in the Lord. Verse 4, he then resolves to abide and trust in the Lord. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. God, I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to stay with you in your tabernacle, in your tent. Now, this might be talking about the Old Testament tabernacle, or it could be just talking about God's dwelling place, his tent. I'm going to stay with you, God. I'm going to abide with you. And I will trust in the covert or the covering of thy wings. I'm going to trust in you. I'm remembering what you've done for me before, and now I'm resolving to abide with you and to trust in you. And then he reflects more on the goodness of God in verse 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He says, you've given me a heritage, God, a heritage of those that fear him. Now, for David, the physical heritage that he had was the promised land that was given to the Israelites, the land of Canaan, and he was ruling over it, the possession of the land. For us, it's spiritual blessings that we receive. Romans 8, 16 to 18 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, part of our heritage as Christians is suffering. That's part of our heritage. That's what we get when we're a Christian. We will suffer. We will suffer for the name of Christ, and we will suffer as being part of this sin-cursed world. Suffering is part of our heritage. But these verses also teach that it's not just suffering. We get glory after that. One day we will be glorified. We will be in heaven with our Lord. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us in heaven. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an incorruptible inheritance, one that's not going to fade away, one that's not going to tarnish, break down, rust, decay. It's incorruptible in heaven, waiting for us. That's our heritage. That's what we've got to look forward to. Back in Psalm 61, verse 6, David continues in his progressive response to God. He says, thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He recognizes that God will preserve his life and protect him. And at this time, he was in danger of losing his kingdom. Absalom was going to take it from him. But David says, I trust in you, Lord. You will prolong the life of the king and his years as many generations. The next verse is interesting because he says, he shall abide before God forever. Now, maybe David thought that, okay, maybe right now I am going to lose my life. Maybe Absalom is going to get me. But I'm going to abide before God forever. He's thinking about everlasting life, eternal life. David knew about this, eternal life to come. Not just preservation of his physical life from protection in this life, but everlasting life to come. And then he goes on, he says, oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. He thanks God for his preserving mercy and truth. And without God's mercy, we would be in hell. It's only by God's mercy and his truth that we are preserved. So he's going from being overwhelmed at the start to reminding himself of the goodness of God, to resolving himself to abide and trust in God, to reminding himself, reflecting on the goodness of God some more and his heritage in God, reminding himself of his everlasting life to come. And then by verse 8 he says, "So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." So he goes from the start of this psalm being overwhelmed and distressed to at the end praising the Lord and singing songs of praise to the Lord. It's a big change. It's a big change. Notice that this is a personal prayer, a personal prayer and journey of David from being overwhelmed to praising the Lord. And we can see that all throughout. There's personal pronouns throughout the first verse. "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Verse 4, "I will abide in thy tabernacle. I will trust." And verse 8, "So will I sing praise unto thy name forever. I may daily perform my vows." It's a very personal journey that he's going on here. A personal prayer, a personal song to the Lord. And you know, our worship and our prayer is personal between us and God. We can come to church and we can worship together with everyone. We can sing. But if we're not worshiping in our heart directly, us and God, well, we're just singing. We're just singing with other people. We're not worshiping. Our worship is personal between us and God. Our worship is personal. Our prayer is personal between us and God. It's intimate. That's what God wants. He wants intimate fellowship with us. Intimate worship and prayer to him. Realness. He wants our whole heart. He wants us. And him. Us and him. David says here, "I will cry, I will abide, I will trust, I will praise. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." This morning, do you have a song in your heart? Are you happy to praise the Lord? Are you ready to praise the Lord? Or do you find that a bit hard to do? Is that a hard thing to sing the songs and praise to the Lord? Is there some things holding you back? You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief, that is the devil, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You know, the devil wants to steal your joy and your praise to the Lord. He wants to steal that away. And he'll throw anything at you, anything he can overwhelm you with to take you away from God, to take us away from praising the Lord. We know the joy of the Lord is our strength, or it should be our strength. But we need to have that closeness with our God, with the rock. In Psalm 62, we see David's declaration of his rock, his testimony after all this. Psalm 62, verse 1, he says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. So this morning I want to ask you, I want to ask myself, how close am I staying to the rock? How close am I staying to the rock? Is God your expectation this morning? Is he your defense, your salvation, your strength, and your place of refuge? We know that story of in Matthew that Jesus told of the wise man building his house on the rock. And that's what we need to do. Build our house, our life on the rock. And cry out to God like David. Cry out to him. Cry out to him when we're in distress. Abide in him, trust in him, and praise him. You know, this morning, I'd like you to think about that. I'd like myself to think about that. Who's our rock? Are we our own rock? We our own rock? Are we trying to be tough enough, strong enough in our own strength? Or are we realizing that, no, we're way down there. We're way down there. The rock is up there. God should be our rock. He should be our defense. He should be our shelter. He should be our tower of strength. We need to trust in him in all things, no matter what is overwhelming us this morning.